Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Let's grab our Bibles. Exodus 17 is where we're going to be today. Exodus 17, and if you are new here to church, welcome. I'd love to say hey to you. I'll be out in the lobby right after the service. But we have been in a semester-long journey through the book of Exodus and hitting many of the high marks. Honestly, this sermon series could be about 10 weeks longer than it even is, but we're giving you the real high marks of the book of Exodus. And today, we get to a very normal passage. All right, and I say we get to a very normal passage because we've had some very abnormal passages in the book of Exodus. Do we agree on that? We've seen God do massive miracles, massive plagues, 10 in fact, that released the grip of Pharaoh upon the Israelites, freed them from slavery. They plunder the Egyptians on the way out of Egypt. So all those are miracles in and of themselves. Then you get to the Red Sea that we covered a few weeks ago, and it's like this massive miracle where the waters part. We walk through on dry ground. That was 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, we talked about how God provided them in the wilderness by making bitter water into sweet water, to striking a rock and water comes out of it, to providing manna. So we've had a lot of miracle passages. Does everybody agree? Today's not a miracle passage. Today's very normal, elementary Christianity. And yet here's what I've seen in my experience with people. I've seen this in my own life as well, but I've seen this even in recent conversations with the person in the last few weeks, that in order to get into the deep things of God, in order to be able to move forward in your walk with Christ, you gotta be doing the basics right. If we were in the middle of football season, which, man, I wish we were, praise God, anybody miss football season? But if we were to design a bunch of great plays, and we said, man, we got the X's and O's down better than anybody. We got the best plan, best game plan, and yet we can't block and we can't tackle. We're going to lose the game. And in many ways, what today's passage is all about, it's about blocking and tackling. And so in the midst of all these miracles that God is doing, God, it's almost like God stops in the middle of Exodus and said, hey, just FYI, if you don't get this right, you're not going to get anything else right in your life. And if this area of your life falters, then every other area of your life will falter. Today, the title of our message is this: you can't do it alone. You cannot do it alone. We're going to talk about the value of other people in your life. You're going to see this really in Exodus chapter 17 and in Exodus chapter 18. And many of us want to believe that we can live life by ourselves. And we kind of go into seclusion, not like real seclusion, like up on a mountain in a cabin away from everybody, but in a sense, a spiritual seclusion where nobody gets close, nobody really knows what's going on in our lives, and that could be for a myriad of reasons. Maybe you got hurt at some point in your life, maybe it's, you know, you just got disappointed with people, or maybe you just don't like to be vulnerable with people, and I get all that. I'm a dude, okay? Like, I get all that, trust me. And yet God calls this thing, the Christian life, a group activity, not a solo sport. And so we're going to talk about the value of other people in your life, the fact that you cannot do this life alone. And Exodus chapter 17 and 18 get us into this whole principle. Now, as we get started in chapter 17, I want you to look down at verse 8, and here's what you're going to find. This is the very first time that Israel has gone to battle in the journey towards the promised land. Now, as you get into the book of Joshua, you're going to see battle after battle after battle on the way to the promised land. But this is the first time in Exodus that Israel has had to go to battle. Look at verse 8. It says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Again, first enemy army that Israel has encountered, Remember, they went the opposite way of the Philistine army. Remember that a few weeks ago? Now they've come face to face with this guy named Amalek. Interestingly, remember the guy named Esau in the book of Genesis? Jacob and Esau? Amalek was Esau's grandson. So I think there's a whole nother sermon in that. We don't have time to go into that today though, okay? And so what has happened here is they have attacked Israel. And the book of Deuteronomy actually lays out more of the story here. Just look at the screen. Deuteronomy 25 says this, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God." When the Bible says he cut off your tail, not a literal tail of the people of Israel, but like those who were lagging behind, those who were faint and weary in the back of the pack of 2 million people, Amalek attacks these people, and Deuteronomy is just reminding us, hey, that was a shady thing he did. Like that's weak sauce, okay? Like you don't fight like that, and yet that's how Amalek fought. And we are introduced to a guy here who was Moses' successor, a guy by the name of, what's his name? Yell it out. Joshua, okay? Joshua is about to play a significant role, not only in Exodus, but also as you get into the book of Joshua. Look at verse 10. It says, "So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand," what happened? Israel prevailed. "And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." Kind of a crazy story here, okay? I told you there wasn't a miracle story. This is a little bit of a miracle story right here, okay? Now, everybody, we're going to do some group participation. Everybody just raise your hands like this in the air. All right, hallelujah, I see that hand, amen. Yes, okay, glad y'all are here. Just hold them up, okay? You get the point of the story so far? Keep them up. When the people of Israel were in battle and Moses was up watching the battle, said as long as his hands were up here, what happened? Israel was winning the battle, and whenever the hands started to droop, like some of y'all are starting to droop, Israel lost. Okay, you can put them down. You get how easy it is for your arms to get tired? And so right off the bat, Moses' arms get tired. And so they're like, okay, they recognize as soon as his hands are up, they're winning. As soon as they drop, they're losing. And so somebody comes and they bring a rock for him to sit on. And you have Aaron on one side and a guy named Hur, H-U-R, on the other. And they are holding his arms up so that Israel can win the battle. And it's a great picture here of what we need other people to be in our lives, people who will hold our arms up during the battle. You see, there are two kinds of people we need in our life, and if you're taking notes today, I would encourage you to write both of these down. And as you write them down, I want you to ask yourself this question. I can't answer this question for you. You can answer the question though. Do I have these two types of people in my life? And if not, God is calling you, listen to me, back to an elementary principle of following him. Sometimes we've been a Christian for a long time and we used to do these types of things, but then we have gotten away from it. For some of you, God is calling you back to some relationships. First person we need in our life is we need people who will lift up our arms during the battle. We need people who are gonna lift up our arms during the battles of life, okay? Now, let me speak to a specific group of people here today. I know many of our kids are in the kids area, but for those that are in here, let me speak to all the kids, to all the students, to college students, young adults, okay? Everybody who would be like younger in nature, all right? If you consider yourself in that, you're probably not, okay? But for everybody else, let me speak to you, all right? Who you hang out with really does matter in your life. Somebody has probably told you, and her name is probably your mother, has probably told you this simple principle: show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. If you roll your eyes at your parents when they say those things, I understand. I was a child once as well. But your parents are right. Who you hang out with really does matter. If you hang around the wrong people, you'll become the wrong kind of person. Here's what Proverbs says. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you want to know which one of your friends are fools, ask your parents. They know, okay? 1 Corinthians says it this way, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so for everybody in the younger generation, I would say to you that one of the most important decisions that you will make in the early stages of your life are who you are going to be in close relationship with in your life. And all the parents in the room are like, amen, preacher, you tell them. We've been telling them. We've been knowing they've been hanging out with the wrong people at school, wrong people on the weekends. You need to tell them to hang out with the right people. You are welcome, parents, okay? Now, kids, can I get on your side for a moment? Let's ask your parents some questions today. Parents in the room, adults of all ages in the room, are you hanging out with the right kind of people? And let me even take this a step further. Are you hanging out with any kind of people? You see, the older you get, the more into seclusion you get, the more set in your ways, the more you get into your rhythms, and you don't want anybody to mess up your rhythms. And so before you know it, you have pushed out other people. And today may be a call back to the simple elementary principle of following Jesus in deep relationship with other people. One of the deep burdens I have for you as your pastor is that when life hits the fan, and let me just tell you, life will hit the fan at some point, is that you have people around you who can be an Aaron and Hur on your sides, lifting up your arms in the midst of the battle. Do you have those people in your life? Like, answer that for real. Do you have these kind of people in your life? My favorite thing that happens here at church is when some kind of trial hits or some kind of tragedy hits in one of our church members' lives, and the church staff is the last to know. You say, well, that sounds like a mean thing to say. Why would you say that? Here's what I mean. For those who are deeply ingrained in biblical community, who like have made the local church their life, who are deeply ingrained in a small group where they're walking beside people day by day by day by day, it's those people who are at the first at the hospital. It's those people who are the first to bring a meal to them. It's those people who are like, hey, let me take your kids tonight. They'll be fine. Spend the night with us. Everything's gonna be okay. And when I or the church staff is the last to know, I know that's a good sign of a person who is living in real, deep, biblical community. Why? Because they don't need the professional Christians. They have people around them, Aaron and Hur, on either side who are doing the work of what we see here in this passage. You will face a battle. Okay, like in your life, you may be in that right now, you may be in that tomorrow, you may be in that 6 months from now, you will be in a battle. And here's what I've learned about the battle. It's hard to win the battle alone. You say, well, Nick, what kind of battle are you talking about? I'm talking about any battle in your life, it's hard to win alone. Hard to win the battle against sin alone. Hard to win the battle when you're walking through tragedy alone. And so you need other people in your life. And again, Exodus chapter 17 and 18 just point us back to a very simple thing in the Christian life. Do you have other people around you? If your life crumbled today, who is there beside you to pick up the pieces? Some of you have great families, like maybe even like generational type families where you do life as a family. And I would say that's an awesome gift of God. But even outside of your family, you need some people who will help you along the way. Here's a great little like byproduct of today's message of what obedience could look like for you. For some of you, that is doing something like stopping by one of the Next Steps areas on the way out of church today and be like, hey, I've not been in a small group in a long time. I need what Nick was talking about today. Can you help me? For others of you, what obedience might look like is not being on your face at the altar today, but being in your seat on your phone, texting a friend saying, hey, if you need me, I'm here. If you need me to be an Aaron in your life or a Hur in your life, I will be her or I will be him, okay? I will be that for you in your life. So we need people who will hold up our arms in the midst of the battle. Here's the second kind of person you need in your life. We need people who will ease the burden of life and leadership. You need people in your life who will ease the burden of life and leadership. I know one thing is true of everybody here today. If you're watching online, the same is true about you. If you are here, you're listening to me, you are alive, okay? So you have life, you have all the stuff that comes with life, all the pressures, all the trials, all the tragedies of life, you have that. But you also, each one of you, carry a different role and mantle of leadership. You may look in the mirror and say, Nick, I'm not a leader. Well, I don't believe that, okay? You lead your family, you lead your kids, you may lead a sports team, you know, you may lead in the business or organization, but maybe the only person you lead is yourself, which I've found to be the hardest person to lead. Anybody else in the room? So if you lead anybody, you lead yourself, and we need other people to ease the burden of even leading as we lead ourselves. Moses finds himself as the de facto leader of some 2 million people, and he walks through an interesting journey here in Exodus chapter 18, and I want you to just look at it with me. I'm going to read from verse 13 here in a second. Let me sum up what happens when we get there. Zipporah, who was Moses' wife that he met in Midian, at some point in the Egyptian journey, Moses sent Zipporah and his kids back to Midian. It's like, hey, this is too crazy. Y'all go back, and now Jethro has brought his whole family to the wilderness, and there's been a reuniting of people. And so I want you to recognize this. Can you imagine what that reunion was like? Can you imagine being at a place where he sees Zipporah, he's hugging her, he's kissing her, he's kissing his kids, and he begins to recount to them and to Jethro all that God has just done? Guys, you're never going to believe this. It was the most frogs I'd ever seen in my life. I dipped my staff in the water in the Nile River. It all turned to blood. And we kept going. We did all these things. And there was a death angel and this thing called the Passover, which I'll explain later. And then we got to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were coming behind us. And I held out my hands like this with the staff, and God parted the water. And then we walked through on dry ground, and then the people started getting mad at me, and so the water was bitter. I threw this log in, it became sweet water. Then God sent down this bread-like thing he calls manna. It's really good, especially with a little salt you can put on it. And then I struck this rock with my staff and water poured. Can you imagine all that he's trying to just unfold to the people? And Jethro hears it all. He's like, man, this is the one true God has done this, and he lays out a sacrifice. And then the father-in-law begins to watch his son-in-law. And this is what happens. Look at verse 13. It says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and the other, and I will make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Pause there for a moment. Think about this. 2 million people living in the wilderness in tents, no formal government whatsoever. Moses is the de facto leader, and these people, listen to me, they are normal people. What that means is they're fighting with one another, and they're having problems and disputes with one another. And day after day after day, apparently there were long lines of people where Moses would sit at the end and they just line up all day long. Moses, this is what she did to me. Well, this is what she did to me. Well, this is what he said. This is what he said. And hour after hour, can you imagine how horrible this would have been? And Moses sat hour after hour after hour and judged the people. And the father-in-law, Jethro, sees this, and he's like, bro, what is this? Look at it in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. The way you're handling all this is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. Underline this last phrase. You are not able to do it alone. There's the title of the message again. You can't do it. You can't do it alone. We're never intended to do it alone. It's time to move from isolation and from seclusion into deep relationships with one another, okay? You know, when leaders try to do it all alone, not only do they wear themselves out, but they wear their followers out. And not only do they frustrate themselves, but they frustrate those with whom they are trying to lead. And Jethro gives wise fatherly advice here, that this thing is too heavy for you. And it's here that I think the Bible gives us two great reminders about your life, okay? I don't know that I'd say these are encouraging things, but I think they're just reality check things in your life, okay? Reminder number one is this, that the thing, whatever it is too heavy for you. the thing, like that thing in your life, whatever it is, it's too heavy for you. So whether that is life in general, maybe it's leading your family or raising your children, maybe it's leading a company, or maybe it's leading a team or a small group, whatever it is, the thing is too heavy for you. And listen to me, church, in a world that tells you that you got to be an expert in everything and have zero weaknesses and have the right opinion about everything and rightly share that on social media all the time, the Bible gives us a word. This thing's too heavy for you. You don't have to know it all. Take the pressure off yourself. This is why God gives us other people in your life. Again, extremely elementary things from the Word of God today. And yet, are you doing those things? Here's reminder number two. You are not able to do it, whatever it is, alone. So whatever God has granted for you to do in your life, your calling, whether that is to be a businessman or businesswoman, whether that is to be a parent, whether that is to be something in your company, whatever it is that God has called you to do, you can't do it alone. And again, the Christian life was never meant to be a solo sport. You say, well, Nick, how do you know that God didn't intend for this whole thing just to be lived alone? Because the Christian life, it's very personal. Would we all agree with that? Like, you don't come to faith in Christ like as a group. You come as an individual. It's a very personal walk with God that only God knows the deepest recesses of your soul. And yet, here's what we find in the Bible, okay? When you give your life to Christ, and I would ask you, has that ever happened in your life? That you've heard about the love of God, how he loved you so much that he sent Jesus? That you heard the story of how Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? You heard that message, repented of a life of sin, and put your faith in Jesus Christ? And when that happened in your life, here's what God did not do. God did not say, hey, welcome, glad to have you as a follower of mine. Hope the rest of your life goes well, and I will see you in heaven. It's not what he said whatsoever, is it? God gave us two things. He said, here's a book, and here's a people. How do you live the Christian life? With the book and with the people. Here's what I'm finding more and more and more in modern day culture. We want to live by the book where the book doesn't offend us, and we'll take it or leave it with the people. Exodus 17, 18 says that as the exact opposite way to do the Christian life. The Word of God is the thing. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is right. And if I don't find myself agreeing with the Word of God, guess who is wrong? It's me. And this whole Christian life thing, not only has God given me the greatest gift outside of Jesus in the Word, but the second greatest gift that God has given us besides Jesus and the Word of God is this thing called one another. That when you are saved, you are not a spiritual orphan, but God places you into a family, the global church of Christians from all of history. And then he says, it's not just that, but I want you to play this out in a local setting with a thing called the church. And so here's what I would ask you today. How's your relationship with those two things? Is the Word of God really the driving factor in your life? In every decision, are you at odds with the Word of God in any way in your life right now? Well, today is a day to get right with God by getting right with his Word. Second thing I'd ask you is, how is your relationship with the people of God? I'm not asking if you're like in conflict, even though that might be the case. I'm asking, are you in a deeply committed relationship with this church, or if you're new or maybe out of town from somewhere else, with some church somewhere? When God calls you to salvation, he calls you to obedience to the Word of God, and he calls you into a relationship with other people. And so if some of you are honest with yourself, and let's just, for the rest of the message, can we do no bull with one another? I have your permission. No bull, let's take off the mask. If some of you are honest with yourself and you're honest with me, you're here every Sunday or a lot of Sundays, but in all reality, you're on the fringe of the church. You kind of live the Christian life alone. Maybe you're even living obedient to the Word of God in many ways in your life, but this whole thing about the group thing, like the group project known as Christianity, you're like, I don't know if I'm down for that. You know, I've had some bad experiences in church. Listen, haven't we all had some bad experiences in church? If I left every time I had a bad experience in church, wouldn't be here very long, guys. How's your relationship with the Word of God and with the people of God? Jethro gives his son-in-law a plan here. Look at verse 21. This will start to close right here. He says, moreover, look for what kind of men? Able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. This is what all of us know as the leadership principle of delegation. Who would have known that God is the one who thought of delegation, right? That he was the one who speaks so clearly to everyday life right here in the Bible. He says, look for able men, men of character. Elevate these people and let them judge the people, and anything above their heads, they can come back to you. Who would have known the Bible so practical, guys? I mean, so practical for your everyday life, in your family, in your business. Somebody needs to write a book. Any writers out there? You need to write a book on the Jethro leadership principle right there, all right? Let me wrap up with a couple of things here. And let me turn this personal as we wrap up. Let me speak to you about your own life. Maybe it's your career. Maybe even it's your own family life. But can I give you some advice from the Word of God? I'm not qualified to speak into many of your lives in many different ways, but I do believe the Word of God is qualified. So if you fall into any of these three categories, here's the way to go today, all right? Number one, if you're overwhelmed, it's time to lean into other people. This is the message from the Word of God today. If you're overwhelmed in your life, as a parent, in the company, at the school, if you're overwhelmed, it's time to lean into other people. Could it be that God had you here? Remember what I said? On a normal passage kind of day. Not much miracle here. Just a real practical principle about, hey, you need other people in your life. And who knows, that God may have brought you here to church today to speak to you about your work life tomorrow or your family life even this afternoon. Got a problem you can't solve? My hunch is that God's put someone around you who can. So if you're overwhelmed, be humble enough to receive the Word of God into your life today and to look around and to lean into other people. Here's a second little shoe. If it fits, wear it today. If you're isolated, it's time to lean into other people. If you're isolated, if you're on the fringe of the church and you're living this Christian life as a solo sport, it's time to lean into other people. How many leaders have we known from all walks of life who self-destructed? Why? Because they got isolated. They went away from Christian friendships, away from deep relationships, and they were living on an island by themselves, and none of us are good when we're on an island to ourselves. Have you disconnected from other people? Disconnected from others at the office? Maybe you've disconnected from family members, maybe close friendships, maybe the church. Maybe you've disconnected from a spouse. It's time to lean into other people. When's the last time you were in a small group? Could you answer that question? Like, when's the last time you met weekly with other believers for the purpose of learning the Word of God and deep Christian relationship? That's really what small groups are all about. Word of God, Christian relationships. When's the last time you found yourself in a small group? Again, maybe a step of obedience today is to stop by one of the Next Steps areas and just say, hey, I need to get into what he talked about. I need a small group today. Here's the third and final thing. It's the most important day, and this covers all of your life. If you're in need today, it's time to lean into Jesus. Exodus 17 and 18 teach us the principle. People are great. We all agree with that? I mean, that's the message. God gives you people in your life. But man, people are people. They can only do so much. I can only do so much for you. You can only do so much for me. There are deeper needs in our life that only Jesus Christ can meet. And the tricky things about relationships is this, is that sometimes we try to put people in the position that only God can fulfill in our lives. We do that with a spouse or with a boyfriend and girlfriend or with a pastor type or with a close friend, and we expect them to do for us what only God can do in our lives. And there are some things reserved only for the Lord Jesus Christ to do in your life. And so if you're in need today, you may say, well, Nick, what kind of need? Any need. Any need. It's time to lean into Jesus. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. I think we're going to meet with God. If you don't want to meet with God, do not come tonight. That's the bottom line. You say, Nick, I need to lean into Jesus. Tonight, we're going to lean into the Lord Jesus together. For some of you, you've never leaned in for the very first time. You've never been saved. You've never accepted what God has done with Christ on your behalf. And today needs to be a day where you take the very first step of a relationship, which is you need to come to faith in Christ today and be saved. Would you do that today? I want us to bow our head and close our eyes all over this room. Our staff's going to make their way to the front of each aisle right now. And man, what a practical day from the Word of God. Some of you need to come to faith today for the very first time in Jesus. I'm going to invite you to Christ. As soon as we stand and sing a final song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of these men or women who are standing up here, and all you got to do is this. Just grab their hand and say, I need what Nick talked about. I need to get saved today. There are others of you that need to lean into some other people. And what that may look like is this. You just need to come to one of our staff and say, would you pray for me? I'm walking through it, and I just need to lean into a relationship right now. Man, one of the biggest blessings of church in your life is that you can do that very thing. You can come to somebody else and say, I need you, and we fill in the gap. Maybe you're at a position where you'd say, Nick, I need to get some things right with the Lord. And you just want to come and just do business with God alone at the altar. You come and get on your face today. Maybe you would say, Nick, I'm out of alignment with the Word of God in some area of my life, but man, I'm submitting to Him. Like, I'm leaning in today. Whatever it is that God is asking you to do, would you do that right now in this moment? Lord, I pray that you would draw us to moments of obedience both inside this room and outside of this room today. Whatever it looks like for us, would you do it right now? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.